Revelation chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with the 9th verse and read to the end of that chapter, to the 20th verse. So Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can come together and enjoy your precious word. I just ask that you speak to all of our hearts. Guide and lead us today, Father, through your word. It is your living word, and if we know you as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and we just ask, Father, that you will guide and lead us through these precious words, that we may learn everything that would apply to our life and our heart today. Please, Father, those that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, let not one more day go by. Father, we look in the newspaper, and you find folks anywhere from very young to very old that's listed in the obituaries. And so, Father, we are not promised 70. We are said we should have that, but not promised it. We need to be ready, Father, to meet you and pray that we meet you as a Savior and not as a judge. Please guide and lead us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started at verse 9, but we've really gotten down to the 10th verse and touched on part of that, knowing and thinking about John on the day that he was alone on the Isle of Patmos, a very deserted island, a very separated place. And yet, John being by himself on the first day, it was the first day of the week, known as the Lord's Day. And as we've shared a month ago, that day is a very important day in God's Word. And it should be a very important day to you and I as we come together to hear the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. We should celebrate his resurrection every day. We should celebrate his resurrection, particularly on the first day of the week, Sunday. The New Testament church was born on the first day of the week. The New Testament saints gathered together and brought their gifts unto the Lord on the first day of the week. And we need to recognize that it is a very important day. It should not be a day that is shifted at man's convenience to come as you please. It should be a responsibility and something that we would take as great responsibility to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. And so we need to walk each day. It is not an ordinary day. And on this day, John set his heart and his mind unto the Lord, because it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so it was a time, even though he was all alone, all by himself, no one else around, and yet he knew that is the day, as I'm sure every day he would do the same, but especially on the first day of the week. And he set his heart and his mind unto the Lord. And so the Spirit on the Lord's day, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, we have talked about this just a little bit. I've heard of this great voice as of a trumpet. It's very important that we understand that John was looking the other direction. And we've taken just a little bit of time to realize John was looking for the kingdom. He was looking for the Lord Jesus. He knew he had risen from the dead. He was still looking for that immediate kingdom to be set up. All Old Testament saints missed the church, and so did John. No one saw this 2,000-year period that we have to this point called the age of the church, the church age, this dispensation. The Old Testament saints didn't see, and even the disciples, they looked when Jesus come, they accepted him as Savior, and they believed that he was going to set his kingdom up right now. And so that's the kingdom that John is looking for. And when he is there on the Isle of Patmos, the only relief he can see, the only way to lift the burdens that he has faced, is for the Lord Jesus to come and to set his kingdom up and to rule and reign. That's what John was looking for. The kingdom will bring righteousness to the earth. He was looking for King Jesus to set upon his throne and come and rule and reign. However, John is not prepared for a history lesson. And this history lesson is not a history lesson, it's something that has taken place in John's age. It is to take place in the future. We don't think of that being a history lesson. A history lesson is something that has taken place in the past, and we learn of that history. Well, in God's eyes, this has already happened. This has already taken place. And so there is no thought in God's eyes. And so he is about to teach a history lesson before the history actually has taken place. And that's what he's going to do with John here. He's going to teach him, tell him about something that's going to take place. And it's called the church age. It's called the day of grace. And that's what John, all alone, on the first day of the week, is about to get his first lesson on what's going to take place. But first of all will come this time period of the seven churches. The seven churches. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand that John, again, was looking for the kingdom to be set up. And that is not going to take place. The church was not put in the world to convert the world. Think about that. We were not put here to bring peace. The church was here for a witness, for a testimony. That's where to be. And as we read on here concerning the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, we'll find that those seven stars are the pastors of those churches. And as we know, the darker the night, the more beautiful the stars. The darker the world gets, the brighter the stars should shine in this world. In other words, the pastors with the Word of God. That's what John here is here to learn. He is to learn many of these things. And so one day there'll be peace on earth, goodwill towards man, as everybody wants. But that is going to be when King Jesus plants his feet, not during the church age. And so understand that the peace is not offered at this time. Right now, we are to bring the gospel and the only peace that a person can have. Not a country, not a nation, not a world, but the peace that a person can have is the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ when you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, we have a sound here, and we find a herd behind me. And so John needs to turn around and realize that there's something else coming, and it's not the kingdom. It's not Jesus here on earth now. There's something else coming. And he hears this trump sound, and that trump, the voice of the Lord Jesus, signifies something so great and so important that's about to be announced. And this trumpet voice is instructing John to write in a book what he is about to hear and to see. That's what he's told. The book was to be sent to a specific people, seven churches. And it wasn't just to be sent out general, but it was to be sent to these seven churches and to be studied not only by them, but it is recorded in the Word of God for it to be studied all down through the centuries, as we are studying it today. The seven churches were named by this great voice. All seven churches were in Asia Minor. We have a little bit of difference between the seven, because the first three, if you would look at the seventh verse of chapter 2, the first three churches, he says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And then it comes to him that overcometh. Look at those words. First in verse 7 comes he that hath an ear. After that, to him that overcometh. In the 11th verse is the second church. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And behind that, after that, is he that overcometh. Look at the third church. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And again, after that, to him that overcometh. Now let's go to the fourth church. The fourth church is in verse 26, "He that overcometh." And in verse 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Let's look at the fifth church, chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh." After that, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And the sixth church, verse 12, in chapter 3, "Him that overcometh." In verse 13, "He that hath an ear to hear." And the seventh church, the same. Verse 21, "To him that overcometh." And then, "He that hath an ear to hear." So the first three, "He that hath an ear to hear," then it comes to the overcome. The last four, "You that overcome," "To him that hath an ear to hear." So hold on to that thought as we proceed through these verses of Scripture. All seven churches will carry have their own characteristic. They have their own way, all seven churches. All seven churches were present in John's day. All seven churches exist today. All seven churches were at John's day. All seven churches can be found today. And beyond that, there is the history of the seven churches or seven ages. So we begin with the first church as we look at Ephesus, and then we find seven church ages that come all the way to the church age of the Laodicean church, and that is the church age that we're in today. We are in the final and seventh church age. And so, seven literal churches of that time, seven literal churches today. Those seven literal churches have existed all through time. They have never ceased. And yet, we have, as a general rule, an age, a time period, and we will cover that very clearly. And so this time period begins with the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, and ends with the rapture of the church. That's the time period that we're going to talk about. And there are seven time periods as well as seven literal churches. After the third chapter is finished, we hear nothing of the church. The church leaves at the end of the third chapter, which is the end of the Laodicean church. As we find that all seven times, whether it be before or after the word overcome, he speaks clearly and tells them, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So there has not been one church age or one single church that the opportunity of hearing the Word of God from the Spirit. There's not one opportunity, one church, one time, one period that he wasn't present, that you could hear from him if you had the ear. It's the same way today. Why do some people not listen to the Word of God? Why do they prefer to go to a liberal church that the word isn't preached? Why do they prefer to follow after a cult? I think, if my memory serves me right, I think it was 1838 when Joseph Smith started the Mormon church. In 1838, and there are millions of people that follow that teaching today. And yet, it is nothing short of a cult, and yet millions of people choose to follow that, as they choose to follow many other false religions, instead of looking to the Word of God, staying with the Word of God, and learning from that, coming by faith to the Lord Jesus. So there is not one church age that has not had the opportunity of the presence of the Lord. Every single time he had the opportunity, he's been there. As long as the church remains on earth, the Spirit remains on earth. When the church is raptured, the presence of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of believers will leave with the church. Now, the only way anyone can ever be saved is by the presence of the Spirit. The Old Testament saints, at the Old Testament time, the Spirit would come down and be up on that individual, show them the Word of God, and then be absent. And that's the same thing that will happen after the church is departed in the rapture of the church. So go out with the church. Born-again believers are led by the Spirit in this day of grace, and every born-again believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every born-again believer has the Spirit to teach him. So we all have that joy when we come and we look to the Word of God. We gather together for all of us to learn the Word of God. But as we come together, we need to recognize that a lost person does not have that teacher. And so when you're talking to a lost person about some discussion or opinion of the Word of God that they may have, and you can't convince them of the truth, understand that they don't have the teacher within their heart to learn that truth. And so once again, fall back to the very important basic doctrine in the Scripture, and that is the new birth, to be born again. Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they'll be able to see them. What a joy it has that we have the opportunity to hear. And it is the business of the believer in this day to hear what the Spirit saith. John turns to see this voice. And this voice comes in verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That wonderful description there of the alphabet and it includes all. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, as he witnesses this voice, that is, I turned to see the voice that spake with me in verse 12. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven, literally, seven golden lamps. Golden lamps. Remember that. And so these light. And we learn from the 20th verse, as we have read, if you'll drop down to the bottom of this of the 20th verse, and seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So I want you to see that we're not coming up with some false doctrine or false teaching here. The Word of God clearly tells us that these seven churches, the seven lamps, the seven candlesticks, they are the seven churches, the seven assemblies, as some call it. They are golden. And so the word seven, of course, in being here long enough, you know that word complete. It means the fullness. And that word gold, as you have studied with us through the tabernacle, gold stands for deity. It signifies the divine righteousness of our Lord. So the symbol of the seven golden lampstands, we have the church in a complete picture here. In a complete picture. Verse 13, in the midst of these seven churches, these seven candlesticks that he is seeing, in the midst of those seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as it they burned in a furnace. And his voice as a sound of many waters. John could only describe the Son of God, the glorified Lord, in ways of creation, of things that he knew. And so for him to begin this explanation, well, we know because we've studied the Word of God, you know, John saw a person, one like unto the Son of Man. It was the Lord Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the head of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 21, verse 30. Jesus is the foundation of the church, 1 Corinthians 3:11. We, the born again, are members of his body, according to Ephesians 5:30. Jesus died for the church, purchased it with his own blood, and one day we will join him in the heavens, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So who else should tell John about the churches but the Lord Jesus himself, our foundation, the body? We are the body of the Lord Jesus. He is the head. Verse 13, again, in the midst of those seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot. We're not told what that garment is made of, what it looks like, but this garment has the appearance of a princely or a priestly robe as the high priest, denoting righteousness and honor. Girt about with a golden girdle, on which the names of the breastplate of the garment that the high priest wore has the names of all the people engraved in it. But here we have it ready to do the work of the Redeemer. So he's going to gird himself. Remember back in the days of the tabernacle and before the tabernacle at the Passover, that was one thing that they were to do. They were to prepare the lamb, put the blood across the doorpost and the lintel, and girt yourself and be ready to go. And that's what he saw with this picture here as John was given this literal vision, this literal everything. He saw it. He literally saw it. And he heard the voice of God, and he was to write down what he heard and what he saw. And so we find a description of what John was looking at here. But we know that the work of the Redeemer was ready, and we have that picture. His head and his hairs were white. And you go back to Daniel, you'll find the name Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, and so you have the white hair, and so no sign of age or decay as you and I have. It's a sign of life and strength and vigor. The crown of glory would have that appearance. The eyes were as a flame of fire, penetrating, piercing into the very hearts of men. Verse 15, his feet likened to fine brass. His feet likened to fine burning brass, strong, steadfast, subduing the enemy. Brass stands for judgment. In his voice was as the sound of many waters, as many rivers flowing together. As soon as I read that, it brought me back to the flood that we had. And in 93, we were living here in town. We were about 3-4 blocks from the river. And one night when I pulled the truck into the garage and got out of the garage, and I was walking to the house, and I thought, what is that sound? It was a deep, roaring sound. And it was that mighty Mississippi coming through. Every gate was open, because otherwise that dam would break with all the pressure behind it. And it had such a sound that can only, when I see this, I think that sound of authority and that sound of great power. And that's the description that John gives us. One day when I was walking across the dam to work, I watched a tree that was probably 3-4 foot across, 25-30 foot long. I watched that thing coming down the river, and it went through the gate, and I saw it go through the gate, and I watched. I couldn't find it. Something so big and so strong as that tree. And it found its way back up. The force of that river held that tree down until it was beyond the new bridge. And I saw it pop back up out of the water. And I thought, how could anyone live through if it could pull and draw that tree down and control it? And so the sound and the power of the force of that water, John uses that as a description of the voice of our Lord. a voice of authority. And it's no question that when he heard that he fell on his feet as a dead man when he heard and witnessed what he was seeing. And so we have the voice of the sound of many waters in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars. Now we know, according to the scripture, that stands for seven angels. It is not as clear as is the seven churches that stands for the seven pastors or seven preachers or seven ministers, one of each one of the churches. But it is believed that that's what that stands for when we read that verse of scripture. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. You see that the Word of God does two things. The Word of God comes and it strikes against sin, and it also at the same time has a strange power because it also heals. It cuts the sin away and then heals that wound. And his countenance, it says, was as the sun shineth in his strength, glorious and bright. We have the list of the seven churches. We have a description that we can't imagine when we try in our minds to build this vision of what John saw as he turned. And his description was as we have read, clothed garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And then I saw in his right hand seven stars. And I believe these seven stars represent the seven pastors of those seven churches that has been listed. And then we find and we come to his countenance. Now, we made a statement a week ago, the countenance of the Lord Jesus. And the countenance of that angel. And it wasn't just his face, it was his whole body. That refers to. Here we are referring to the face of Jesus. His countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. And I think that is now we're back to just the vision of his face. And that's what John was looking into. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. We love the Word of God because the Word of God is so specific in what it says. Always in the Word of God, the right hand means the hand of power, the hand of mighty strength. That is what the Lord used. His right hand, laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." John had witnessed the risen Lord. He had seen him before. But now that he had ascended and was at the right hand of the Father, and he's come down for this single purpose to give John this lesson that to us, history still has not been fulfilled. We look at the seven churches, we are in the Laodicean age, but there are things to come through the tribulation in the last days that we're going to study, and in God's eyes, it's history. And as he shows it and explains it to John, and we're going to close here with amen, with I want you to listen. I'm finished with this. And Jesus says, "I have the keys to hell and death. And that's where we're going to start next week. I have the keys to hell and death. What a statement for John to hear and to see and to witness. And we're going to begin right there next week. And so please don't miss one of these studies. If you do, we always try to record them so that you can listen to them and study them. But we're entering into a beautiful time here as we're seeing our risen Lord in His full glory. What a day. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You that we can come today, enjoy Your precious word, fellowship over it. And please, Father, just put a burning in the hearts of the people in this town and in our area here, that they would want to hear the Word of God, that they would want to hear the truth, that they would want to be born again and not face death and hell, but face the joy of living and serving You each and every day. So please, dear Lord, just guide and lead all of us and help us to open our mouths to speak to folks in our area, folks that we know, that we see. Bring the saving knowledge to them and let that Spirit work and bring them to salvation. Thank You, Father, for folks that are here to hear Your word. Bless them and use them, dear Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.